Our Father, we are humbled before you because you have provided everything we need. We think of the story of Nehemiah, who left his relative comfort in one place to go to a place of challenge and difficulty and poverty and hardship. And we see how you led him and provided, and things changed. And we've heard there from Cap as well how things change when people can be supported by Christians with a heart to help and advise and support. And Lord, we are amazed at your grace and your mercy, and we throw ourselves upon that ourselves too. We pray for Mima now as she comes to speak, that we would have ears and minds and hearts that are open to what you're saying and what you're doing. And although this story is an old one, we know that you're doing the same things and new things even today as well. So we thank you for Mima, and I pray that she would speak clearly and authoritatively to us from your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks. That was a good picture of Aleppo that you had, Graham. During the summer, we went to Dresden and saw some of the places that had been completely bombed during the war and built up from rubble, absolute rubble. And this morning, the service was from Coventry Cathedral, again rebuilt from the rubble. So huge tasks people have had, and huge tasks that Christians have building God's church, building for Jesus. So I must apologise before I start. There's a whole lot of this, and I thought even last night, in the middle of the night, I wakened up and thought, this is not good. There's a lot of script on it, a lot of bits from the Bible. So forgive me and tell me later if you think it wasn't such a good idea. But let's just see how it goes anyway. So the first slide, I'm still in chapter 2, just the preparation, just very quickly looking. 3 weeks ago, Dick spoke, and Dick introduced us to Nehemiah as a man of prayer, a man who trusted the true God, a man who thought that God was almighty and keeps his word, the covenant God. And Nehemiah had gone to King Artaxerxes and got permission to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of the place where God was dwelling on, where the God had built his dwelling on earth. So we got permission to go back to Jerusalem. And I stuck on to this slide, the little thing, I saw that in the British Museum, that's the Cyrus cylinder. And that is been found, and it says that, and this is Persian stuff, that he talks about the restoration of temples and the organized return to their homelands of a number of people who had been held in Babylonia. Doesn't mention the Jews, but the Jews were included in that. And that's dating back to exactly this time when Ezra went back to Jerusalem. And now we've got Nehemiah following him to rebuild the walls. So very, very quickly, I'm going to rush through some of these things. Look at the preparation he made. We read this bit earlier. But he set out during the night. He'd arrived in Jerusalem, stayed for a few days. He set out at night with a few others. He picked a few people to be his special helpers, and he set out. And so he's heading round the walls of Jerusalem at night time, and he's examining them. I underlined one or two things there. He's examining the walls, working out. I almost picture Nehemiah this. He is such a hero, Nehemiah. I picture him almost with a clipboard saying, right, we need 10 people to do that, and we need people to do that. He's examining them. And so examining goes on. Careful, wise, a surveyor he is in this case. And the next slide finishes off this bit in chapter 2. He then shares his feelings with those few people he had with him. And he says to them, come, let us rebuild the walls. Let us. And they replied, let us start rebuilding. He motivated them. So there he is, the surveyor, the motivator. And there's a picture, a French person made that picture. It looks very dull. But there's Nehemiah. He's on a horse. And that's actually biblical too. He's going round the walls, and he's got these few people with him. And the French artist has captured the rubble, hasn't he? The mess, the task ahead. So on we go to the next slide, and Nehemiah goes back to his where he's staying, and he works out, and he needs all these builders. And he has different kinds of builders. So this is the last slide, which is brief. The next one is chunk of scripture. But he's got priests building, skilled workers. He's got merchants, rulers. He's got even families building, enthusiasts. And he's got commuters coming in to build. You know, I wasn't meant to be speaking today. It was meant to be Fiona MacDonald, if you followed the programme, from the Bible Society. And she emailed me about 3 weeks ago and said, would you mind changing? And this was not a good thing to give me this chapter. This is a gem of a chapter, chapter 3. It is, to some people, the most boring chapter in the Bible. It's just so-and-so built this, so-and-so built that. But if you're interested in history, it is an absolute gem because of all the little details that are in it. The wee details and the autobiographical details that Nehemiah puts into this book. Wee things he tells us about people, their fathers, their grandfathers, how he has organized them. It's fascinating. So we're going to do this fairly quickly through. So next slide, the builders. And the first person he starts with is the high priest. And the high priest is building at the sheep gate. Now, I've got a wee map that occurs several times, and you'll see where he's at the sheep gate, where the sheep would be brought in to the temple. I suspect the most important gate of all to the religious community in Jerusalem. So there's the sheep gate being built. Now, look, they dedicated it. They set its doors in place. They dedicated it. And I stuck a wee picture there up. If you go to the Hunterian Museum, you will see something. It's actually unique. They don't have these in any other museums. They haven't found them. These distance slabs come from the Antonine Wall. They are quite amazing. And this one here talks about, it's the Antonine, Antoninus, the emperor is mentioned. And the 6th Legion built this section of the wall for 3,240 feet. And that's written on that. They put these distance slabs all along the Antonine Wall as they built it. And a lot of them are in the Hunterian Museum. And here they are. They've built the sheep gate and they've dedicated it. Now we go on, and in verse 2 he talks about the men from Jericho. Now they have come in from outside. The men from Jericho built a section. So they've arrived in, the men from Jericho. Verse 3, the fish gate. So we're on to another gate rebuilt. And look what they did with the fish gate. Beams, doors, bolts and bars. Several times he mentioned that. And I picture these great big wooden doors that they're putting in the wall, all in place. Then I've highlighted Meremoth. I rather like Meremoth. And I'll tell you why later on. Just park him in your mind, Meremoth. And he's repaired a bit. And Meshullam. Park him in your mind as well, because I'll mention him later on. They are a couple of good guys. Next slide shows the map. And we've done the sheep gate, and we've moved with section. By the way, I'm missing quite a lot of verses out, so there are lots of people that I haven't mentioned. And we've been at the fish gate, and we're turning the corner, heading down towards the old gate, building this wall. Next slide. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The only people mentioned in the whole chapter who said, no, we're not building. They're nobles. But the men of Tekoa came and built. And keep them in your mind, because we come across them later on as well. So they're building. Now we're at the old gate. And we've got a different Meshullam there, but it's not the same one. This is the interesting thing. Nehemiah tells us who their fathers were. And we know this is a new Meshullam, not the same as the old one. So it is so carefully done. But look, the old gate, beams, doors, bolts and bars. And then we've got men from Gibeon and Mizpah. They are outsiders coming in to help repair under the authority of the governor of the Trans-Euphrates. Now, do you remember when Nehemiah left Persia to come. King Artaxerxes gave him a letter to give him safe passage through the Trans-Euphrates. So here are people from that part that he came through. They're coming to help build the wall. Now the ones that Graham was talking about, the goldsmiths, and some versions of the Bible call them the apothecaries, the perfume makers, making the oils, working with oils, and they're restoring. And the next one slide is a map, and the map shows us heading down towards the Valley Gate. So, next slide, we're heading to the Valley Gate, and we've got somebody called Shallum, another of my heroes, Shallum. He's a ruler of a half district. He's no ordinary person. And who does he do it with? With his daughters. So he ropes in his daughters to help him build a bit of the wall. And then the Valley Gate, the residents of Zanoa, they're incomers as well. More commuters coming in to help with the wall, with the doors, the bolts, the bars. And 500 metres, that's no small amount of wall. Verse 14, the Dung Gate, where the burnt stuff from the temple and so on, it speaks for itself, doesn't it? And here, repairing the Dung Gate, is a ruler. A ruler. I mean, if we had volunteers to do the Dung Gate, a lot of people would say, well, sit on their hands for a wee while. Here's a ruler repairing the Dung Gate with its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And then the map shows that we are now halfway round the walls. Next slide. We've got the Fountain Gate. And I thought this one was interesting. Another ruler repairing it. A busy man. He's roofed it as well as putting the doors on. Don't ask me why, but it needed a roof as well. And look at this. He also repaired the wall of the Pool of Siloam by the King's Garden as far as the steps going down from the City of David. He's a busy guy. He's repaired all of that as well as the Fountain Gate. Now another of my heroes, Baruch, I don't know how you pronounce it, but let's go for Baruch. Zealously, how good is that? Zealously repaired another section. Picture Baruch with his spirit level, making sure it's all done properly. Baruch zealously repairs another section. Verse 21, here he is again, Meremoth. Meremoth had done his bit, and he comes to Nehemiah and says, I'm ready, I can do another bit. So Meremoth repairs another section. And down to the map again in the next slide, and we are almost at the Horse Gate. Now, do you see? We're nearly round at the end. We've been working our way round the Horse Gate. The priests, so we're on reading the next slide, the priests made repairs at the Horse Gate, each in front of his own house. And the suggestion is they would do that really well. It's the bit they're going to be looking at every day in front of their own house. And a guard is repairing the next bit. And then here we've got Meshullam, the other man. He's come back and said, I'll do another bit too, opposite his living quarters. The goldsmith. These goldsmiths were busy people too. They made more repairs there, up to the inspection gate. And then we're back as far as the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants. We are valued for what we are. I couldn't help thinking how these people's names are down in Scripture for all the repairs that they made. You think of the people in our church, you think of the people throughout history, and their names are recorded for their zealous repairs, for their doing two stints of duty, for whatever they've done. It's an absolute gem of a chapter. This one was one of the ones I was worrying about, my next slide, but just very briefly, the next two. Romans 16 is another of my favourite chapters. It gives a whole list of people that Paul is sending greetings to. Just very briefly, you've got Phoebe, a benefactor, Priscilla and Aquila, they risk their lives, Epaenetus, first convert in Asia, Mary, who worked very hard. Next slide, Douglas, two women who worked hard. My dear friend Persis, now a lot of these people were undoubtedly slaves, worked very hard. And some of the greetings come from Gaius, who provided hospitality. And the last one, second last one, Erastus, the city's director of public works. All people that we don't really hear about very much. They're down there in Scripture and mentioned. And the next slide. Look at the verse. From him, that's Jesus Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And that's a slide of us. And I put it down at the bottom, fellow workers for the kingdom of God. So that's West Glasgow. And if you take the yellow sheet and look at it, there aren't goldsmiths, but there are probably merchants here, there are nurses here, there are accountants here, there are retired people, there are doctors, there are all kinds of people. There are even Merrimoths. Douglas Robertson was doing the door. Douglas Robertson is speaking at Summerfield. A Merrimoth. So we've got all these kind of people in West Glasgow doing all these kind of works, joined and held together. Every supporting ligament grows and builds itself in love as each part does its work. What a lovely thought. Rushing on. Opposition. Next slide. But we've got opposition, and we've got Sanballat, Tobiah, we've got somebody called Geshem, and others. There is opposition. Reckoning these are people who are jealous, who don't want the Jews rebuilding Jerusalem, who don't want Nehemiah coming with a letter from the king or anything like that. So here's a bit of reading for us, and I'll go through this quickly. The next slide, the opposition. When Sanballat heard we were rebuilding the work, he was greatly incensed. He's mentioned two or three times, and he starts off angry, and then he ends up greatly incensed. And look at the mockery. He ridiculed, mockery's common, feeble Jews. He mocked their religious feelings. How often does Christianity get mocked? Will they offer sacrifices? People do that, don't they? Will you go? Will your God help you? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they bring the burned stones back to life? Then Tobiah, another man who's got a Jewish name but clearly was no friend of the Jews, says, even a fox climbing on, I couldn't help laughing at this, thinking, don't know if you remember the wee story about the three pigs building the house, and the wolf comes along to the straw house and says, I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. I wonder if Tobiah knew that story. But he says that even a fox could knock down your wall. And then the third bit, this is from later on in the chapter, we've got Sanballat, Tobiah, Arabs and others coming, and they were very angry. And the last bit, they all plotted to fight against Jerusalem. So it's not just vocal ridicule and so on. It's actually their lives are in danger because of it. And when this happens, look at the next slide, they got discouraged. Their strength began to fail. Their problems seemed huge. They began to be afraid. And the wider community, these men who were coming in from Jerusalem, from Jericho, Tekoa, Gibeon, Mizpah, the ones I mentioned, their families are in danger. They're getting afraid. And here it is, the next slide shows the bit from the Bible. Here's the enemy succeeding. Here's what they said. The strength of the labourers is giving out. Earlier on they were zealous, they were busy. They now felt their strength was giving out. Look at the problems they saw. There is so much rubble, we can't rebuild the wall. Then the enemies are saying, we will be right there among them, we will kill them. They're frightened that they'll be killed. And then the last verse there says, the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. So they are afraid of what will happen. Next slide I'm not sure if I should have put it in. Oh, it's not too bad. This painting, by the way, has been stolen. It's been missing. So if you find it, get in touch with a gallery somewhere or else make a lot of money. Rembrandt. And it's the Sea of Galilee and the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And look at the state they're in. It's just like the men building the wall. Look at the boat for a start. It's in a state. Fiona, you'll be glad you're not going on a boat to Orkney later on today. The plane will be just as bad. Jesus is kind of at the right-hand side, down at the bottom there. He's asleep in the boat. If you look at that, there's a man throwing up over the side of the boat. There are people unfurling the sails, trying desperately. There's a rope flying, and when you can't see it there, but a rope flying, the things. And they're wakening up Jesus, desperately wakening him up. They were in such a state because of the waves. Okay, over now to Nehemiah. Next slide. Nehemiah's solutions. First of all, let's go for his spiritual solutions. He prayed, "Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their heads." He led them in prayer right away. Then later on, when the insults continued, "But we prayed to our God." And then later on, after the real threats and things, he says, After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid." And here's my favourite bit. "Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." And he says later on, "Our God will fight for us." And then Nehemiah's solutions in the next slide, his tactical solutions. He posted a guard day and night. The lower down parts of the wall where they were more exposed, he supported them with guards. Half the men worked, half watched with weapons, and he posted officers behind the builders, so he's working away to make sure they're protected. Those who were carrying materials, remember, none of these men that are mentioned were working on their own. They've all got folk carrying stuff and so on. So those who were carrying the materials had a weapon in one hand. The builders wore swords. He had a trumpeter with him, and if there was danger coming, the trumpeter sounded the alarm. Nehemiah and his men even slept in their clothes. And to make up for maybe the lost time with all this activity of protecting themselves, they worked even harder from the first light of dawn until the stars came out. What an organiser. You were talking about elders, Graham. I nearly said, what's one of the qualities for being an elder? Do you sleep in your clothes? Have the elders ever been so worried about us they've slept in their clothes? Well, some modern problems. I thought we'll bring this up to date. I had thought of criticisms and cynicism and secularism, and of course, yes, we're going to talk about them, deal with them. But this was the one that jumped out at me. Today, thanks to modern philosophy, postmodernism, feelings are so important. And feelings are more important than truth. And Nehemiah comes into this thing and says, okay, you're down, your feelings are causing you to be discouraged. What is the truth? Our God is awesome and great. Do you know something? If I am feeling really down, if I get depressed, if I'm down, maybe it's health, maybe it's circumstances, maybe it's poverty. If I'm feeling down, I want a Nehemiah to come to me and say, our God is awesome and great. And that's a fact. Facts, truth. That's far more important than my feelings. And this picture was, it's on the BBC website a few weeks ago. And isn't it a lovely picture? The flats, the top of the flats. From the 18th floor this was taken. And the flats are above the mist. Now, are you down in the mist? Are your feelings that God isn't there? My prayers aren't going past the ceiling. This is worthless. Life's against me. How will I get through poverty? Listen, remember, the sun is shining above the flats. Do you see the morning sun? Oops, coming out there above the hills, up above the flats. God is awesome and great. And whatever we're feeling, that is something we should keep in mind. Next one, my other problem, I thought the next slide, fear. And you think of the parts of the world today where Christians live in real fear. And there's a thing that was on Facebook, there are no Christians left in Mosul in Iraq. No Christians. Fear, real fear. Well, let's look at some modern answers. Have we any Nehemiah's ideas today? Well, let's go to the modern answers. And the first one I put up there is prayer. Nehemiah cannot emphasize it enough. Prayer. First thing he does is pray. And we need to pray and pray and pray. Read and be encouraged by the Bible. Ephesians chapter 6 is lovely. Stand, put on the armor of God. Let me read just one verse. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Remember that God is awesome and great. Prepare yourself. Get ready for the attacks. The DVD, the God question, we've been showing some, and I unfortunately missed the last two, but it is good stuff. Go and join in the groups that are talking about that. Find out what people are saying about secularism, about atheism. Build one another up. And the next one, next slide. Discover the facts and realise that God is at work. And in connection with that, I stuck up this thing about the Go magazine. Now, Go magazine is InterServe's magazine. And remember I said there were no Christians left in Mosul. Well, Go magazine came out, and they're good because they are on the ground. They know what is happening. They know what's really happening. And in Go magazine, they're talking about there's a man, David Garrison, who's written a book, and he points to a wealth of evidence that the Spirit of God is drawing Muslims around the world to faith in Jesus Christ. That's in Go magazine. And this one here, Cold Water Stories, ISIS war opens new doors for the gospel. Fear and people being killed, people living in fear of their lives, people are sacrificing their lives, but new doors are being opened to the gospel. Here's a quote, in cities of refuge like Erbil, people are turning to Christ at a stunning pace. And another one, remember about Mosul, some workers are even bravely staying behind in Mosul and surrounding areas to evangelize as there are so many people who are receptive to the gospel. So, fear, get facts and see. I actually phoned up the InterServe man in Scotland, and I have 12 copies of this magazine and they're on the chair at the back. If you're interested, take a copy and rejoice and pray, because God is working. God is working. And, you know, they were even saying, somebody like the Ayatollah Khomeini a few years ago did more to further the cause of Jesus than many a Christian person in Iran. ISIS, God is turning things on their head and people are turning to Jesus. Right, so time has stopped. Last slide. We need leaders like Nehemiah, prayers, planners, motivators, organisers, people protecting the builders, encouraging the builders, working with them. And we need to pray and support and listen and build. And do you mind if I just mention the last hymn, Graham? The last hymn is based on Ephesians chapter 6. It's words to a well-known tune that you'll just sing out well. I know you'll know the tune. But it's based on that, strong in the Lord we take our stand. Remember what I said? Putting on the belt, all this armour that God advises us to put on, the belt of truth, the shield of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, whatever. I'm in too much of a rush now. Put these things on. The truth that God is an awesome God, and stand against the wiles of the